Don't forget those new T-shirts for Mom. Yes. If you haven't taken the opportunity to get a gift yet, there's a great idea for you. By the way, I don't know how many of you noticed, I walked up here with one shoe on and one slipper. My feet stopped growing years ago, but this week, one of my toes on my left foot grew, and I don't have any shoes that it'll fit into, so I've got a slipper on that foot this morning. I have always enjoyed the humor of Irma Bombeck. Some years ago, she wrote a little article about mothers. You may have read it, but it's brief. Bear with me. When the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime, when an angel appeared and said, "You're doing a lot of fiddling around on this one." And the Lord said, "Have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have 180 movable parts, all replaceable. Run on black coffee and leftovers. Have a lap that disappears when she stands up. A kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair. And 6 pairs of hands." The angel shook her head slowly and said, "6 pair of hands? No way." "Oh, it's not the hands that are causing me problems," said the Lord. "It's the 3 pairs of eyes that mothers have to have." "That's on the standard model?" asked the angel. The Lord nodded. "One pair that sees through closed doors when she asks, 'What are you kids doing in there?' when she already knows. Another in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, the one in front that can look at a child when he's goofed up and say, 'I understand you and I love you,' without so much as uttering a word." "Lord," said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, "go to bed. Tomorrow's another day." "No," said the Lord, "I can't. I am so close now. Already I've got one who heals herself when she's sick, can feed a family of 6 on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower." The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly. "It's too soft," she sighed. "Ah, but tough," said the Lord excitedly. "You cannot imagine what this mother can do or endure." "Can it think?" "Not only think, it can reason and compromise," said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her finger across the cheek. "There's a leak," she announced. "Oh, that's not a leak," said the Lord. "It's a tear." "What's it for?" "Well, it's for joy, sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride." "Ah," said the angel, "you are a genius." Today on this Mother's Day, I would consider it an incredible privilege to talk with you about my own mom, who's built so much of God's Word into my heart over 67 years. But in light of the series of messages that we've been looking at from the book of Acts, the church you've always dreamed of, I've decided to use our time this morning thinking about the important place of spiritual mothers and, may I add, fathers in the church. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. We're going to be reading the opening 4 verses and then verses 18 through 26. And stand with me, if you will, from Acts chapter 18, beginning with the opening 4 verses, then flipping over to verse 18. "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." Over to verse 18. "Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they had asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, 'I will come back if it is God's will.' Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea,
he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Father God, speak to us through your word. May the truths of this passage come alive in our hearts, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The scriptures, both the Hebrew and Greek, record the names and exploits of numerous mothers, from Eve to Sarah to Rebecca to Rachel to Hannah and Bathsheba, Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, Mary, the mother of Jesus. These are the mothers that we frequently talk about and look at as examples of one thing or another on Mother's Day. But this morning, I want to invite you to think with me about another kind of mother, Priscilla, of Priscilla and Aquila. Now, whether Priscilla even had biological children, I'm not sure. The Word of God doesn't tell us that much. But there is no better example in all the Word of a spiritual mother, or a church mother, if you will. Here was a woman who dedicated her mothering skills to the work of nurturing the spiritual life and growth of young men, and I must assume young women as well, in the church. In her case, two notable young followers of Christ, one named Apollos, the other the Apostle Paul. As I think back over my own years in the church, 9 different churches in all, I cannot think of a single church that I attended that did not have one or more church mothers. Spiritual mothers and fathers, I would add, placed in those faith communities by God Himself for the precise purpose of encouraging, challenging, teaching, modeling, praying for and with, and nurturing young believers. If you're like me, you have forgotten the names and faces of many folks in the churches you've attended over the years. You may even have forgotten the name of some of the pastors. But you have not forgotten the names of the spiritual mothers and fathers who invested in your life, nor will you. It may surprise you to know that even at age 67, each time Sherry and I are assigned to a new congregation, I find myself looking around for a spiritual mother or father. Folks who have preceded me in this faith walk, who are a little further down the road, folks from whom I can take counsel and receive encouragement. And thank God there are always some there. Now, Priscilla not only qualifies as a spiritual mother, I believe she sets the standard for spiritual mothers and dads in the church. So let's see what we can learn from her example this morning. The first thing I note is this, that she defied the stereotype. She defied the stereotype. Chapter 18, verse 1. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, little old lady. I said, wait a minute, it doesn't say that in the text. Yes, it does. What does your text say? Does it say Priscilla? The literal translation of Priscilla is little old lady. So this was Aquila's wife, little old lady. Made me think when I read that, I chuckled, and I thought a few years back there was a comedian named Dana Carvey. Some of you remember Dana Carvey? And he created this character, Church Lady. Wasn't it Church Lady? He created this little image, and she had this sick little smile on her face, which you never knew if it was really a smile or a grimace. She was always sticking her nose into everybody else's business and talking so sweet. And she dressed like 1954 and still had her I Like Ike badge, you know, on her lapel. And she had this permanent God will get you for that frown etched on her face at all times. She carried around an 8-pound King James red letter edition, probably Schofield, tucked under her arm tightly. She was against anything that was fun except gossip, which was her favorite thing. But nothing could be further from the truth when we're talking about Priscilla. Priscilla wasn't anything like her name suggests. She was no little old lady. She was no outdated church lady. She had just recently come from the world capital of Rome. She was aware of the events of the day. She was employed in the tent-making business, a very big business in those days. Today, you might think of Ryland Holmes or Del Webb. She was in the house manufacturing business, if you will. She was a personal friend and traveling companion of a rather remarkable man. I remember some years ago meeting a fellow who loved to tell everybody he met, "I once sat at a table with Billy Graham," which is a remarkable thing if you think about it. But here was a woman who traveled across the known world with the Apostle Paul. She was bright, no doubt well-read, able to instruct one of the most brilliant young minds of the day, a young man from Alexandria, Egypt, the headquarters of learning in that day, a young man by the name of Apollos. Little old woman, church lady, oh, hardly. Think Rose Sutherland or Robin Cole or Sherry Cook or Eileen Palsgrove. Or Pat Kingston, or one of a dozen other bright, informed, godly women here at Crystal Lake Free Church. No, she defied the stereotype. The next thing I note about Priscilla is that she made her nest an outpost of the gospel. In verses 2 and 3, we learn that Priscilla and Aquila opened their home to Paul during his stay in Corinth. Numerous scholars believe that this couple not only traveled with Paul on his subsequent missionary journeys, we know that from Paul's own words, but many of the scholars believe that wherever they went and wherever he was, they provided a home where he could stay. In verse 26 of this same chapter, we see Priscilla once more opening her home for the cause of the gospel. We read, "When Priscilla and Aquila heard him," that is Apollos, "they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." This young Jew from Alexandria, Egypt, this young Apollos, came to Ephesus defending the faith and teaching that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, but he was unaware of the saving work that Jesus had accomplished on the cross and through the empty tomb before he returned to the Father. And upon hearing him preach in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla immediately opened their home to him. And we read in verse 26, when they took him there, they explained to him the way of God more adequately. Scholars are in agreement that the presentation of Priscilla's name before that of Aquila, very unusual in that culture, in this context and throughout Acts and the epistles, identifies Priscilla as the more dominant personality of the two, and no doubt the more able student and teacher. She did such a good job in teaching Apollos the word that when we get down to verse 27, we read that when he left to go to Achaia to teach the believers there, a letter of commendation was sent along with him. This is the first reference in Acts, first reference in the New Testament to a letter of commendation, and it was sent along with Apollos, based on the instruction he'd received from the hands of Priscilla. But there's yet a third evidence of Priscilla's commitment to use her home for the furtherance of the gospel. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 5, we have reference to the church in their home. And again, in 1 Corinthians 16, 19, we read another reference to the church in their home in Corinth. It would appear that wherever they went, they opened their home for the local believers to gather and there to worship and praise and fellowship together. Whether her home was needed as a workshop for the Apostle Paul, or a classroom for the young Apollos, or as a gathering place for the early church, Priscilla saw her home, her nest, as just one more tool, one more instrument to be made available for the gospel of Jesus Christ. She teaches us an important lesson in stewardship. Namely, that stewardship of our stuff isn't about keeping it wrapped in plastic. It isn't about keeping it good as new. It's about risking it all for the possibility of reaching even one eternal soul with the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, as I was preparing my notes for this morning, I decided to make two lists. I had never done this before, but I decided to make two lists. One comprised of the names of those that I'm aware of have come to salvation as a result of my preaching ministry over 40 years. The other list consisted of the names of those saved as a result of Sherry and I opening our home. Which list do you suppose was longer? That's right, it was the list of those invited into our home. I thank God for a wife, by the way, who sees our home not so much as our little nest, though at times it has been that for us, but as an outpost of the gospel. Let me tell you just one story. When Sherry and I moved to Southern California, we were probably two of the most scared young folks coming out of seminary. Here we were headed from a very conservative, in my case, a Quaker background, headed out to the West Coast to North Hollywood, California. And I want to tell you, we prayed hard. We got on our knees and we said, Lord, don't let us wind up just anywhere. Place us where you want us to be. And Lord, put us in a neighborhood where there's somebody who needs Jesus. Well, that wasn't too hard in North Hollywood, California. We probably could have landed just about anywhere. But where we did land was on a street with a young couple down on the corner, Russ and Sharon. And Russ and Sharon had gone through some difficult times, more than we ever knew. And slowly we got to know them. And we had a small group meeting at our home in those days. And one of our goals was always to invite some folks into that group who did not know Christ. And Sharon and Russ, they looked like the ideal couple. I remember after they met with us for a few months, Russ said one night, I'd like to take next week's lesson. And I thought, oh boy, what do we do with this now? But I said, okay, Russ, go ahead. He came back the next week and he had us turn to the story of the prodigal son. And we read it together. His lesson consisted of saying through tears, that's me. That's me. For many days, he and his wife and his two young children had come to know Jesus and were part of the local church and were involved in ministry. Just a few houses further down was Polly Galarno, who was at that time, I thought, an old woman. She was in her late 60s. At any rate, Polly had had 12 surgeries on one leg. They would just section it. She had cancer and it kept eating away at the leg. And she'd had 12 surgeries on that leg over the year. It was now up. They told her they couldn't go any further without going into the torso area. They'd not be able to do any more surgeries. And her faithful husband, Jiggs, was watching over her. And he took such good care of her. And then one night, the unthinkable happened in his sleep. Jiggs, the caretaker, died. And Polly was left. And I remember not knowing how to approach this. I said, God, what do I say to Polly now? You know, she had questioned our faith. And I thought, well, what am I going to say? I remember walking into her living room, sitting down, just sitting there. At one point, Polly looked up from her lap with a stern look on her face in front of all of our neighbors. She said to me, would God do this to get my attention? How would you have responded? I cried out to God. I said, give me something to say. I remember the words. I couldn't believe I was saying them. Through my own tears, I said to her, I don't know, Polly. Does he have it? A couple weeks later, we had the privilege of seeing Polly profess Jesus Christ. We would soon leave that area and return back to the Midwest and take up another ministry, but reports would come to us that Polly was visiting neighbors in the area and faithfully sharing the transforming work of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you, I'm so glad for those moments in our lives when Sherry and I have knelt and said to the Lord, we want our home to be an outpost for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here was a woman who understood that, who saw her home not just as a nest, but as an outpost of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third thing she did, and I note about Priscilla, our model of spiritual mothers, is that she cultivated a missionary heart in others. If you follow Aquila and Priscilla on their travels, we find that Aquila began in Pontus. I don't know if Priscilla was there or not. Perhaps that's where they met. At any rate, from Pontus, they go to Rome, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Rome, back to Ephesus, and then to Rome one more time. They were poster children for all those who sold and lived in tents. They took their tent with them and pitched it wherever Paul was headed, it seemed. But it wasn't a wanderlust for new places and cultures that guided these two. It was their missionary heart. It was their zeal to see the gospel carried to those who had not yet heard it. So in chapter 18, verse 18, we find they accompanied Paul to Corinth on his missions journey. And then in verse 19, they stay on in Ephesus at Paul's request when he leaves. And there they're involved, no doubt, in providing a home base for the church. Some years ago, a single woman, a teacher in the congregation I had been pastoring, retired from public schools. She came into my office and offered her services as director of missions at $1 a year. I remember saying to her, "We've never had a director of missions. I'm not sure what she would be doing." She said, "Oh, I've got some ideas." And I thought to myself, "I'll bet she does." She began by soliciting a number of young men and women in the congregation who had been spiritual children to her over the years. Over the course of the next few years, several of them became full-time missionaries to Spain and the Czech Republic and Poland, one in Africa, another in the Middle East. But here's the part that touches my heart most. Over the last 15 years, she has been instrumental in seeing over 200 men and women, many of them leaders in that local congregation, spend time overseas learning about missions, giving of themselves, finding out what it means to have a heart for world missions. I remember on one occasion we had an appeal come to us from one of our mission families in the Czech Republic. They said that within a month, they needed $250,000 to purchase a site as a central location for their ministry. It was a ministry we were deeply involved with. And I remember thinking to myself, it'll never happen. I don't know how we could possibly do that. But this dear, sweet lady began to pray. Began to talk with her sons and daughters in the Lord. At 3 weeks, we had $275,000 committed for that project. All because this spiritual mother passed on to her children in the faith her heart for worldwide mission. I rather suspect that Paul and Apollos represent just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to those that Priscilla influenced with her devotion to worldwide missions. The fourth thing I notice about this spiritual mother is that she put her life on the line for God's servant. In Romans chapter 16, verse 4, we read, "They, Aquila and Priscilla, risked their lives for me." This is Paul writing. "Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Now, just how and where and when they did this, we're not told. Nothing more is divulged in the Word of God. But it is no less significant simply because we're not given the details. I wonder how many spiritual mothers and fathers are called upon to risk their lives for their children in the faith. I suspect it's probably quite a few, or maybe not very many at all, that really are asked to risk their lives for their spiritual children. But most are called upon to invest their time and their energy and their resources in their spiritual children, aren't they? When I think of the spiritual mothers who have invested in Sherry and me over the years, I am genuinely moved by the practical, everyday sacrifices they have made on our behalf. I remember, again, arriving at the little church in North Hollywood, California, and having a couple women step up and say, "Pastor, you're still a young father, a young husband, and you need to be spending some time one-on-one with your wife, and we'd like to offer to come and care for your children on a weekly basis so you and Sherry can just be together and spend time with the Lord, just the two of you, and have time to build your relationship." I remember seeing women over the years in small groups of prayer and listening as I walked by a door in the church and realized they were praying for their young pastor.
I remember those who opened their homes to us. I remember those who made us part of their family when we were away from family back in Ohio, and we had no family around, but we always had a home. We always had family to be with on Christmas and Easter and any special occasion. They were always there. They were family to us. I remember one of the widows in the church coming to me on a particular day and sitting in my office and saying, God has brought $10,000 into my life, and I don't know what to do with it. I want to offer it to you for whatever you may need it for. My wife had just said to me that morning, you know, if we only had a down payment, we could actually buy a home and get out of this rental situation. And I said, where would we ever get that? And here was this church mother offering it to us. I think of these church moms, and I think that in many cases they demonstrated how to live the truths I preached. I would stand in the pulpit on Sunday and teach from the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, and Monday through Saturday, they would show me what it looks like to live that truth. They were women who could give gentle counsel, or at times could stare me in the face and say the hard things. Perhaps most importantly, they taught Sherry and me how to be spiritual parents ourselves to many others over our years of ministry. And it may be that God is asking somebody here this morning to invest or to risk for some young man, some young woman, some young couple, some family in this congregation to be a spiritual mom or dad to someone. Are you available for that service? I want to tell you, the need is immense. I have never yet pastored the church that had enough spiritual mothers and fathers for everyone who needed one. In the fall of 1981, I arrived at Twin City Bible Church in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois. I don't know if some of you may be familiar with that ministry, most are not, I'm sure, but there are about 100, at that time, there were like 150 people from the community who made up the core of that church, and between 900 and 1,000 students who worshiped there regularly on a given Sunday morning. Many of them were new believers, still trying to figure out what it means to live the Christ life. Every day, students would line up outside my office door and wait their turn to see me. And when they came in, they would sit across the desk from me and they would ask questions like, what should I major in? And what does God want me to do with my life, Pastor? And should I marry George? And why do I feel so lonely and depressed? And how can I know if God wants me to be a missionary? And perhaps the number one most often asked question was this: will you disciple me? In 3 years, I must have heard that question hundreds of times. Miles away from their parents and their home church, hungry for someone to listen to them, longing for love as much or more than counsel. They would come asking if I would disciple. But you know, more and more I came to understand that their real heart's cry was for a spiritual parent, someone to love them unconditionally, someone to sit across the table with at supper time or in the student union and talk about the things of Christ, somebody to accompany them on a midnight pizza run, someone to show them how to live the Christian life day in and day out, something most of them had never seen. Yeah, they wanted to be discipled, but not by a preacher, by a spiritual mom or dad. With the passing of years and several pastoral changes, the particulars have changed, but everywhere I go, I find people expressing this same longing for a spiritual mom, a spiritual dad, someone who will pour his or her life into their own, someone who will show up close and personal and demonstrate what it looks like to live the Christian life. Who's going to step up to that challenge? Some of you are thinking, well, nobody's asking me. Listen more closely. If you're waiting for somebody to walk up to you and say, "Will you be my spiritual mommy?" it's probably not going to happen. But I believe with all my heart that if we had ears to hear, we would hear those who are saying to us, "Look, you've got something I'd love to have in my life. Won't you invest in me?" Some of you are saying, "I'm not old enough." You don't have to be Priscilla. You don't have to be little old lady to do this. If you're 18 or 20 or 24, you can build into somebody who's 14 or 16. If you're 32 and you've walked with the Lord in those years, you've got something to say to the young person who's 21. In fact, sometimes it works like this. Some of us have had the advantage of being discipled and mothered and fathered by spiritual parents all of our lives, and we're 20 and somebody 24 comes along and they're hungry for what we've got, and we can parent them, show them how it's done. Whatever your age, if Christ is Lord of your life, you can step up to the challenge of becoming a spiritual mom or dad for some younger friend in Christ. There's just one more observation I want to make about Priscilla. She did all this while honoring her husband. Acts 18:26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, that is Apollos, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, I refer to that passage because scholars say it's one of a number that lead them to this conclusion, that this constant reference to Priscilla before Aquila points to both her dominance and her giftedness. Still, the continual additional reference to Aquila, her husband, in connection with her, tells us that she acted not independently, but in tandem with her husband. Lenski, in his commentary, expresses it well. He says, "We conclude that Priscilla was the moving spirit, that she was by nature more gifted and more able than her husband. Aquila seems to have been a gentle and a quiet soul." We've all known couples like this. And then he writes, "The beauty of Priscilla's character lies in the fact that she never thrust herself forward, nor made her superiority felt. Aquila had found a pearl among women." On this Mother's Day 2013, we salute every mother who's with us today, every parent. What a high calling God has bestowed on you. We sat last evening, Sherry and I, in our son and daughter-in-law's home and listened as several young couples talked about the challenges of raising their children Christianly in today's world. And I was reminded again, wow, what an incredible task parents have today. But even as we salute those who are biological parents this morning, I want to remember and pay special tribute to all the spiritual mothers and fathers among us. Men and women who have heard and responded to God's call to nurture the hearts and the minds and the spirits of young men and women in the household of faith. Many years ago, I clipped from a Reader's Digest magazine this little note regarding Ralph and Doris Wagner of Harvard, Illinois. It read as follows. "Last Mother's Day, the Wagner's mailbox brimmed with cards, around 400, and the phone rang constantly with greetings from some of the 991 children they have cared for in their 33 years as foster parents. Recently, the Wagners decided to stop their child caring, a resolve lasting 2 months. I couldn't stand the quiet," said Doris. "Besides, every kid has touched our lives for the better." The world honors those who step up to parent orphans and those who do not have someone to love them and care for them, and rightfully so. But Christian, I want you to know that heaven smiles on those who offer up their lives to serve as spiritual moms and dads for God's children. I wonder, have there ever been so many in the church who needed some spiritual parenting? I doubt it. But you, Christian, you can make the difference, maybe not for 991, but you can make the difference for someone, if you will. Spirit of God, on this Mother's Day, we are reminded that we are called upon. Some of us are given the privilege of being biological parents, and what a high calling that is. But, oh God, you've called us to something even more profound with our own children and then with others that come along the way, demonstrating a need, demonstrating a hunger. We have the privilege of spiritually parenting other men, other women, other young people in the kingdom of God. May we be found faithful. May their lives be blessed through ours, and may we be touched by them as you would minister even through them to us. May it be so. O God, on this Mother's Day, refresh our hearts for the work of spiritual parenting, I pray. Amen. God go with you.